Find your seats. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness. So good to sing and worship together. I love being in the back. I usually am a front row girl, but I love being in the back and full Bible Good Away and just seeing what's happening in this house. You know, I imagine what's happening in this house isn't happening in any other house on this beach shore right now, but it's happening in this house, and what a good way to start our morning. So happy Friday, everyone. Happy Friday, right? How are we doing? Doing good? Doing good? Yep. First night in the Father's house. Good night's sleep.
Yes.
You know, it's always no rest like resting in the Father, right? And then you got like some little elf came to your door this morning and brought you some presents, right? I love these shirts. Yeah. I love these shirts, so they'll be fun to wear here, and then in once we get home, too. And what a great conversation starter, right?
Yes.
Right? There was a shirt that we had seen that said, revival is in the air, and I thought, oh, no, it's not. It's in the Word. So we made it different for you. So anyway, it's so good to gather with you in worship, and I hope that you had some really good time with the Lord by yourself this morning as well. See, Psalm 119 contains, you know, so much treasure. And yes, it's awesome to consider it together, but it's also really awesome to get in the secret place with God, you and God, and consider it there as well. And I think it's that mixture of getting the secret place with God and then getting in this companionship of sisterhood together and doing that together. And it's just so sweet to experience the presence of the Lord and his voice in our lives in those ways. So I just want to encourage you to make sure that you take hold of both of those, the times together, but the time with you and the Lord by yourself as well. All that said, I'm super excited to get back together this morning in the Word. All right. So we know, we talked about it last night, there's revival treasures all over our Bibles, all right? And speaking of those treasures, let's recall that memorization verse from last night, all right? What was it? I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. Say it again. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. So I want to start this morning with a question. Are you someone who does that? Do you rejoice in God's word as a treasure? See, it's an individual decision. It's an individual heart affection. Sometimes when we're in a group setting like this, we can be like, yeah, I do. But what really will tell you if you treasure the word of God is what you do with it all by yourself, okay? And so we wanna look at that and look at ourselves and think about that. There's something else I want to mention about that verse that I didn't bring up last night, and it's this. The most direct translation of the original Hebrew word for treasure in that verse actually means spoil. So in some versions, it would sound like this. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great spoil. Now, that might sound a little bit off to us because we think of spoil. We hear that and we think negative, right? Something's gone bad. It's ruined. But here in verse 162, it doesn't mean that. It's not negative at all. See, David, who wrote this, was a man of battle. He fought lots of wars and he won many of them. And so he knew exactly what spoil was. See, spoil's an amazing thing. See, when an army would go in and fight, once they had taken the land and its people had either been taken away or taken out, the soldiers would go back in and they would take all the good stuff, all the treasures, all the gold, all the things that would be a benefit to them that were left behind. And those treasures were actually called the spoil of the battle. So in a sense, what David is saying is, God, I'm rejoicing because after all this battle where death has just permeated everything, I found something amazing. I'm finding your truth, I'm finding your word, and it's treasure to me. And ladies, no doubt about it, this life is a battle, isn't it? It's hard. It brings pain. We deal with death all the time. I don't have to tell anybody that. We all know that. But not only has God overcome our battle of death for us, there's always resurrection. And he's given us so much spoil.
He's given us so much spoil so we can live in that resurrection. His word is the spoil. His word is the spoil for us to then take us to a place of revival. So say it with me again with that understanding. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. May we be somebody who really does that. And now today we're going to begin another verse, all right? So let's take a look at verse 72. It's right there on your memorization card, or you can look at it in your Bible or on those sheets, all right? But here's what it says. The law of your mouth is better to me, again, it's personal, than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's all say that together. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now just pause and say that in your own mind quietly. I want to encourage you to just be reviewing that, pondering that, meditating on that throughout the day. Talk to each other about it. Ask each other, can you say our verse today? And then ask them, can you say the one from yesterday? See, we need to challenge each other and encourage and spur one another on to hide these words in our heart. Remember, David also said, I have hidden your word in my heart. It's a treasure to him, all right? So I want to ask you this question, though, as well about this second verse, all right? And just so you know, I'm not asking so you'll answer me, right? This is an answer that you need to ponder before the Lord, all right? We've already thought about, am I somebody who sees God's word as a treasure? What about this? Is the law of God better to you than thousands of gold and silver pieces? Notice he didn't just say a couple gold and silver pieces, but like thousands of gold and silver pieces. David answered both of those questions with yes. We know that because as we read through Psalm 119, we see that. We see that out of the fruit of what he does with the word of God and how he values it and elevates it in his life. But what about us? Do we see God's law as a treasure? Do we think of God's law as better than thousands of gold and silver pieces? Like if somebody walked in here and they had the law of God on a platter and they had thousands of gold and silver pieces, which would you take? Which would you be drawn to? That's a like challenging question, isn't it? This morning, we're going to open up the treasure of God's word. And we've already seen that it is his word. We're going to also look at the law of God today. And remember, that includes his statutes, right? It includes his precepts. It includes his commandments. It also includes his judgments. We're going to save those for another time. So you might want to look on that glossary sheet just to review, because you just kind of got to keep thinking about these things and the distinctions that they have. Let's do that for just a moment. Remember, there's that overarching title of this kind of category of God's word that would be the law. It contains all of the instructions and the statutes and the things that God wants for us to follow. But within this law, there are these things. There's a distinction of precepts and commandments and statutes and also judgments. So the law is that general title. The commandments are those words of wisdom for God, from God. Those specific things that he calls us to do or not to do. And you know, you think about like if you have children, or maybe even as your own parents parented you, there were certain things that were just, you know, you knew there was expectations, but then there were those things that like, this is a commandment of this house, right? Like you were not allowed to run out into the street, right? Now, why would your parents, or why are you so passionate about that wisdom for your child? Because you absolutely know if that child runs into the street, it's going to be to their destruction. So out of a place of love, you give that commandment, that word of wisdom, because you absolutely know it's going to destroy your life if you walk this way. And so I'm going to command you to do different. So think of commandments like that, those words of wisdom that come from such a passionate place in God's heart. But then think about those precepts as well. Remember, we identified those as principles of living. They're foundational statements that aren't necessarily always something for us to do, but they become the why of what we do. They form that basis of understanding in our hearts and minds so that then we can carry out those commandments or those statutes. So let me give you some examples of some precepts in the law of God. A precept would be salvation is found in God alone, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength. These are precepts. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you and lift you up at the proper time. Precepts of God. You know this one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a precept. Forgive your brother 70 times 7. All right? These are precepts. Statutes get more specific. And many times you can relate a statute that God has written down for us, a very specific thing that we're supposed to do, back to a precept. That's where this overlap happens between them. For instance, we mentioned the precept, seek ye first the kingdom of God. A statute in connection to it would be, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, it gets a little bit more specific. What are you going to do with your treasures? That's going to say whether or not you're seeking first the kingdom of God. Or think about the one about forgiving your brother 70 times 7. What did Jesus specifically say for us as an action? He said, if you forgive others their transgressions, then I'll forgive you. But if you don't, I'm not going to forgive you. Gets pretty specific, right? About what we're going to do with our actions. So those things work together. They overlap, but there's a distinction in each of them. And we also noted that the law includes judgments, but it's such a valuable part of God's word. We're going to talk about that one at another time. All right. So each part of the law of God holds uniqueness. Judgments more unique. But apparently David thought the law of God was pretty special. In fact, as you read through Psalm 119, these are some things you'll hear him say. Oh, how I love your law. I keep your commandments and I love them exceedingly, he says. He says, I long for your precepts. Like he just longs to know them, to see them, to walk in them. He says, I delight in your statutes. Your judgments comfort me, all right? See, did you hear how deeply, like, affectionate toward the law of God David is saying in those things? And it's not just for God's word here. This is for God's law. What does he say? The law of your mouth is what? Better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Say it again. We need to work on that. All right. The law of your mouth is better
to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces.
Yep. You know, to some of us, in fact, to most of us, and I include myself in this, that's why I say us, I think our hearts give a little bit of pushback to that, if we're honest. I mean, we could understand David saying things like, oh God, your promises to me are so much better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Or God, your love or your grace is so much better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. But he doesn't say that. He says the law, right? And most people, even if they respect law, they tend to have a little bit of pushback in their heart toward the law, especially when the law gets personal, right? Bottom line, most people don't have an overwhelming affection for the law. So to describe that, I want to take you back to a time in the later 70s when I was actually in the sixth grade, long time ago, all right? Now, up until this point in my educational experience, I had been like a diehard rule follower. In fact, there was only one time that I could remember that a teacher had ever called me out in class. I was in second grade and it literally devastated me, all right? But when I went into the sixth grade, something must have switched on the inside of me. No doubt, we all know that's probably hormones, right? But I also was gaining that independence, and we all know sometimes those teen years can be hard, and that's because the flesh, you know, our flesh, our sinful nature just gets really, really active. And let's just say, in sixth grade, I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. So first day of sixth grade, we had a new teacher, and she was a first-year teacher. And if I was to describe to you kind of first impression. She was very timid, you know, very soft-spoken, not a lot of confidence, which wasn't a very good match for a group of sixth graders who's got, you know, rebellion brewing on the inside of them. So as the teacher, though, I went to this smaller Christian school, so it was a small group of us in this class, and we all had known each other for a while, which also didn't help her out at all. But we also had a new principal at the school, and he had brought in this whole new law for the whole school, and she was expected to apply this law in her classroom. Now, the law was all built around this tally system. And you know, tallies is like where you keep a record of things. So first day of sixth grade, our new teacher stands before us in the classroom, and she's telling us about this new discipline, you know, law of tallies. And then she asked a question, and I just spoke out the answer, which was not a good thing to do. Because the law of the classroom said I was expected to raise my hand before I answered anything. In fact, the law of the classroom said she had to acknowledge me and ask me to speak before I would say anything. So here's what happened. On my very first day of sixth grade, new teacher, first 5 minutes of class, in front of the whole class, my teacher calls me out, she corrects me, she made an example of me and said, this is what we don't want to do. Then I had to walk to the front of the room, write my name on a tally, and put it up on the board to be on display for everybody to see that I had not met the standard of the law. Ladies, I decided right then and there, I don't like you. I don't like you at all. I don't like your law. I don't like anything about this classroom. And sad to say, over the next 9 months of sixth grade, me and my friends made that teacher's life horrible. Horrible. We were so bad to her. We ignored her directions. We stole her teacher manuals like for a whole month. She used to wear these polyester skirts that like were real, like they would stick out because they were stiff and wide. And so when she would like walk in front and I'd be in my desk right here, me and my friend, we had markers and we would literally write on her clothes. I mean, the stuff that came out of me, I had no idea. We even taught this one boy, his name was Trent Bondurant, bless his soul, but we talked him. He was one of the boys in our class, and you know, all that's going on, the girls like the boys and all that kind of thing. Somehow us girls talked him into stealing all the tallies one day and flushing them down the toilet. We were absolutely horrible to this woman. I mean, what in the world, right? What in the world? And that's exact, right? What in the world? See, you know what? Most of us in the world, if we're honest, have a sixth grade attitude when it comes to law. Even if you appreciate the law, we don't typically think of loving the law. And when the law affects us and draws out our, you know, flesh, we don't like it at all. In fact, sometimes we actually despise it, right? Even if we never say that out loud, inside we tend to balk at rules and exert our rights and resist boundaries because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Now, maybe for God's laws, especially if we've been sanctified somewhat, okay, our hearts are a bit softer because he's God and because we've learned and we've grown. But how many of us, like David, can say, I love your law, God? Right? Or I keep your commandments and I love those commandments exceedingly. Or I long for your precepts. No, most of us, even if we want to obey God's laws, we're more known to say things, it's just so hard, God. This is so challenging. Why does God make it so challenging? You know, that's the way we tend to talk about God's laws, even if we want to try to keep them. So remember the question that I asked you a moment ago. It's still out there for you to consider. Can you genuinely say, the law of your mouth is better to me, not to everybody else, but to me, than thousands of gold and silver pieces? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. And if I'm honest, I would have to say for a very long time, I did have respect for God's law. I thought everybody else should follow God's law, right? But I didn't love God's law. And especially when it collided with what I wanted or what I desired. See, when that collision happened, I got pretty good at being able to justify my actions or water down what God was really saying, all the things we do. The reality was I didn't have an understanding of the goodness of God's law, and I often resisted it in my life. So no, for the longest time, didn't love God's law, didn't treasure God's law. But over the years, God has taken me from that, depravity in my mind about the law. He's revived that sixth grade depravity of thinking of God's law as binding and restrictive. And he's turned my heart to see it more often now than not, not always, but more often now as a treasure. It's a gift. And this morning, we're going to talk about why. We're going to talk about why the law of God is such a gift. And so much of that why is actually found in Psalm 119. So first we're going to do that, all right, just so you know where we're going. I'm kind of one of those people, I like to know where we're going, all right? So we're going to do that first, okay? And then we're going to also look at one section specifically, all right? And I know there's going to be a lot of encouragement there. So first of all, first thing, the law of God provides protection. See, the commandments, the precepts, the statutes of God are designed to protect our lives. They literally mark out the true way to live. You might have caught in your copying that David talks about the false way a lot, all right? Why do you think he talks about a false way? Because he has tried it, and he found out that's full of peril and trouble. But in verse 92, David said, if your law, that's 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You know, how many of us know the affliction that sometimes we walk through is due to our own choice to walk in a false way? David traveled that false path, and if he had stayed on it, he would have perished. But the key words are would have. He didn't. Why? Because the law of God became his delight, and it directed his course to a true way. He had asked the Lord to establish his footsteps in the law of God, and it had protected him. And now, then throughout the Psalms, he describes himself as, I'm somebody who doesn't go astray from God's law. I'm learning God's statutes. I'm being very careful not to forget them. I'm diligent with his precepts. These are all the things that David says now. He's realized the words of God are actually protection for him. See, when, for instance, God's law gives us the precept of loving him with all our hearts and serving him only, God knows that's best for us, right? If our hearts are divided amongst other gods, we're only going to be in a place of confusion. It's going to separate us from the source of life. It's going to make our souls vulnerable to injury, and life's going to become futile. It's going to become empty. It's going to become ruled by death, which is why David also wrote in verse 118, you have rejected all those who wander from your commandments. And then he says this, for their deceitfulness is useless. In other words, it's doing nothing of value for them. Ladies, may we not be deceived into thinking of the law as binding or a burden. The law of God is protection for you. It's protection for your family, protection for your friends. It's protection. God wants to protect us, so he tells us the right way to live. Such a blessing. What else? The law of God is truth. It's truth. David says that right in verse 142. He says, your law is truth. And truth is so valuable. Oh my goodness. When God opens his mouth and he reveals the true reality of the universe, of who he is, of who we are, of his creation, it's a treasure that we get to know these things. It's a treasure to have that privileged information. How many of us and how many people do we know who just wander around this earth and we flip from one idea to the next, right? One philosophy to the next. First it's this, then it's that. We never really know what's up, what's down. Always adjusting our perspective depending on our circumstances, our feelings, what the trend, the popular culture, what people on Instagram are saying. This, we're just always adjusting. And there's no firm place to stand. God's truth in his law is a firm place to stand. It's the truth. And when we know the truth, what did Jesus say? We're set free. We're set free. It takes us to life. In verse 151, David specifically said, your commandments are truth. And within this truth, ladies, lies secrets. The secrets of God. And that's another reason. Number three, why the law of God is such a treasure. Number three, the law gives me the secrets of life. Secrets are valuable things, right? You don't just tell your secrets to anybody. You tell them to people you love and trust because you know they value things about you, your secrets. Well, when we love God's law, the secrets of it begin to shine out to us. David alludes to this in section 13. I love this section, section 13. I love these verses specifically. He says in verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Like he's always aware of the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, the judgments of God. He thinks that those things guide his thinking, all right? And then in that same section, he goes on to say these statements about more, all right? Verse 98, he says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. See, within the commandments of God, God reveals secrets of how to overcome our enemies. I love reading in the Old Testament about when they would literally be in a battle and God would give them a secret way to win that battle. Their stories are fascinating, those testimonies of God. Well, he does that in our hearts as well. He will give us those secrets. Verse 99, he says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies have been my meditation. See, in the testimonies, God reveals how he interacts with people and how people interact with him in regard to the law. So you learn a whole lot about the law of God within the testimonies of God. And David says within those testimonies, he gained the secrets of life insight. So now he's got more insight than even the people who should be the experts and should be teaching him. But he understands more, you know, victory over the enemy because he's got the secrets of how to win, more insight than all his teachers. And then in verse 100, he said, I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. So people who've got all this life experience who should be wise, maybe they haven't been walking in the law of God. Here you've got this young man over here, and he's doing that, and he's got so much more insight, understanding than the aged because he's observed the precepts. Why was David wiser? Why did he have more insight, more understanding? Because God had been telling his secrets to David, speaking his law as he meditated on the law of God all day long. And because of that, David was living in a place of like just beyond, right? Beyond his natural wisdom, beyond his natural insight and understanding. So good to find the secrets of God in the law of God. Takes us right into the next valuable asset of God's law. This is one of my favorites. The law gives us understanding. In verse 104, David says, from your precepts, I get understanding. And here it is again. Therefore, I hate the false way. And actually, he doesn't say the false way. He says every false way, right? We have a tendency to hate other people's false ways or the false ways that we agree with. We got to hate every false way, all right? And God reveals the false ways in his law. I mentioned understanding last night. I think it's so important for us to talk about, so important for us to pray about, all right? Many of us have probably underrated understanding, even if we didn't intend to do so. But out of the 10 plus times in Psalm 119 that David talks about understanding, more than half of those times are connected to the law of God, which tells me something. Understanding comes from the law. He cries out for understanding again and again. And as we just read in verse 104, obviously David's heart had been revived with understanding from the precepts of the Lord, because he said, from your precepts, I get understanding. So he had been in a place of confusion. Now he's in a place of understanding, and therefore he knows and understands what is the false way and what is the true way. Nicole talked in her testimony, and I appreciated her sharing this morning so much, but that light bulb moment, right? When the word of God just quickened her and came alive in her heart when she realized, I love Jesus more. It led her into that place of understanding. The enemy wanted to keep her down in the depth of feeling, you know, that she wasn't worthy, that she didn't belong, that she should be in shame. But no, God had a word for her to take her up out of that into a place of light. And when we get those moments, it's like, oh, I get it, right? It's that quickening. Even in the, oh, I get it. There's a breath in that, right? There's like this, I get it. Yeah, aha, yeah, aha, yeah. That's right, all right? And that breath gives us life. Understanding, ladies, comes from the law of God. And we don't have to go anywhere else to get it. You don't have to read all these self-help books and follow all these people on Instagram and listen to all their stuff. If they're not talking about the law of God, you need to make sure that you're spending time in the law of God to get understanding. That's where we're going to find it. God has such a heart for us to understand. He does not want us walking around in these comas of confusion or flitting from this and that. It's God's desire we walk in understanding. If we walk in confusion, it's like walking in a cesspool of death. It's exactly what it is. But listen to what David writes in verse 130. I love this. He says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Don't ever let the enemy tell you that you're too simple-minded to understand the brilliance of God's word. You open God's word and light comes forth. Every time you open your Bible, if you can just see that, like light just glimmering out, there is light for your soul. When you get in the bus, there's going to be light. It's going to be a place of light. God wants to enlighten our minds and give us understanding. But let's keep going because there's more. Number 5, the law reminds me of the truth that I need Jesus, right? We sang about how thankful we are, how precious the blood of Jesus is. But you know what, ladies? We are so prone to wonder from that, aren't we? We're so prone to wonder. So prone. We're all prone to wonder into independence, self-righteousness, religion, tradition, and a host of other things that do this thing, exalt ourselves above the law of salvation. See, the law of God says there is salvation in no one except for Jesus. That's what God's law says. That's his judgment, all right? And the law of God tells me that I am poor and wretched without Christ. That's God's law. That's what it says. It tells me that all of my righteousness, even the best things that I do, are like filthy rags before him. But in this world, and many times even in the church, the enemy will spin a different tale of deception. So we've got to be in the law of God, lest we slowly fade into this, I'm all I need, right? I'm good enough on my own. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 3:24. He said the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, what's a tutor? It's a teacher. The law teaches us how much we need Jesus. When it shows us our shortcomings, it is not to press us down. It is to lift us up. It is to take us to a place of resurrection. It's a hard lesson because who wants to be needy? Nobody, right? Even as little children, we don't want to be needy. What are some of the first words that little kids say? Mine. I do it. You know, pushing people away. No, because we all want our own way. Why did it bother me so much in the second grade for my teacher to call me out? Because I didn't want anybody to know that I messed up, right? And that first day of sixth grade, why did all that pushback rise up in me when my teacher showed me, hey, you're not meeting the standard here, right? It's because I was embarrassed. And I didn't want my shortcoming to be on display for everybody to see. Now, granted, I think it could have been handled a little more tenderly, all right? I'm not saying that's a good way to do it. But the point is that that's one of the reasons that so many of us balk or push back God's law. Because we want our goodness to be enough. We want our self-righteousness to be enough to make God smile on our own. Even after we're saved, a lot of times the way we talk, the motives of our heart indicate that we still don't understand really the law of God. That without him, we have nothing. Yeah. Now, we might not like that, but it is the absolute truth. The truth of the law, his precepts, his commandments reveal that God has judged us as unrighteous, not worthy of life on our own. And it is this need that truly ushers us into our greatest blessing. But without the law, we would never know of our need, and we would miss the blessing. And the world would just be telling us, oh, honey, you're enough. Just be you. Just be like you are. Become the very best version of you you can be. You know what? The only version of you that's going to meet the standard of God is when you are in Christ. That's what the law of God tells us. And it is that law that leads us to salvation in the first place. And then it is God's daily grace again and again that draws us not towards ourselves, but toward Jesus. And what a treasure that is. Because if we don't know that, we will not ever experience revival. This truth links right to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. If you were here for year 9 last year, you know this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. See, as in the words of a Puritan long ago, this is what they wrote. Everything is mine when I am thine, right? See, when I belong to Jesus, I get everything, right? And I do become enough in him. I become more than enough, more than I could even imagine the value that he places on me. See, let me show you how good this is. When the law reveals my need and I agree, I get everything in his kingdom. His riches all become mine. The law reveals my poverty, which stings. I don't want to be poor and needy. Who wants that? But when I live in the law, when I love the law, when I take the law and get into the law and walk in it, I become rich. Rich with all the gifts of his kingdom. And one of those gifts is a gift of peace. And that's going to be number 6. The law gives peace. I love this treasured word from Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. The absoluteness of that. Nothing causes them to stumble. Do you know of anything in this world that can promise that to you? Nothing. And here's the thing. Not only does the law usher us into great peace with God, it ushers us into great peace in our hearts too. And we all need that, right? Every one of us, every day. Now, it's hard maybe to think of how the law would give someone peace, but remember what the law contains. It contains his precepts, his commandments, his statutes. So the law reveals truths about God. His precepts reveal his grace to us, his compassion, his faithfulness. Those things bring peace. His commandments reveal that he has order in this universe, right? He's got authority. He's got control. He's got wisdom. His statutes reveal his plan, his path, and a good, good desire to bless us. Each one of these things produces great peace in our lives, and they all come together, and it's like they form this steady place for our feet to be. When we walk in the law of God, when our feet are established in the law of his word, we're steady. We don't stumble about in confusion, anxiety, depression, despair, unbelief. We're at peace in the security of our God and the absolute truth of his word. This is his universe. We live at peace in it when we walk by his law. In fact, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. His law, such a treasure. And there's more. Look at verse 66. What does God say? Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. See, that's number 7. His commands give knowledge and they give discernment. See, whether you know it or not, you need help. You need help from heaven to know and to discern what is a good way to live. Left to ourselves and our own fleshly desires, we will get ourselves in a hot mess more often than not. We just will. We do that in the way we think, you know, in our choices, in our emotions. It happens especially in our thoughts. But when we know the law of God, it rightly directs our thoughts, which can then lead us into righteous choices and emotions. But when we don't have the knowledge we need. We don't have the discernment that we need. If you look at verse 65, which comes right before David's cry for discernment and knowledge. You'll see he says this. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. There's that according to thing again, right? And then he says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And it's important to note that, right? To look at all of this, because we know that David had had a rough life. He'd had lots of challenges. It would have been easy for him to look at God and go, why are you dealing with me like this? This is not fair. I don't like this, right? All the pain, the loss that he had gone through, his losses could have easily taken him into places of bitterness, hurt, pain, just being numb with God. Ever been there? Just kind of numb. It's not like you don't believe, but you just don't have any feeling in your heart anymore. It's a place of death. But what does he say? He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And then he says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. David would never have had the discernment and knowledge to be able to say, God, you've dealt well with me, except for he had been in the law of God, seeing how good God is. He would have never known how good God was if he didn't know the law of God, because his circumstances were not declaring the goodness of God to him. That's why we don't live by our circumstances. We live by the truth of the law. We've got to love the law. We'll get that knowledge and discernment. God's law landed David in that place of peace. Even in verse 71, oh my goodness, we're going to talk about this some more later today, but he says in verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And you know what? After that, that's when he goes on to say, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's some serious discernment, right? Serious discernment. And it's just one example of the many, many ways the law of God can affect our lives with the treasure of knowledge and understanding. David would have never had that without the law of God. But here's something else we need. This is one of my favorites. I know I keep saying that about a lot of them, but it really is. This is such a treasure. God's statutes are my songs. They're my songs. Let me explain. In verse 54, David said, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, God, your laws are what I sing about as I go through this life. Now, that can sound odd when you really think about that. Because how many songs do you know about laws that people just kind of hum as they hang around the house, you know, and do their thing? People don't do that. Have you ever heard kids going through the house going, I love the rules my mommy and daddy make for me? I mean, the kids don't sing things. Adults don't sing things like that. So this is a very different way to live. It makes me think about a song that my husband and I loved when Mackenzie and her brother were little. We used to listen to this guy. Maybe some of you know of him. He's from a long time ago, but his name was the Donut Man, because life without Jesus is like a donut because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. That's what he had this song that he would sing. All right, but he made up all these kids' songs that he sang to his many children, and then they shared them, and they're really great songs. But he had this one song that my husband and I especially loved, and we sang it to our kids all the time. And in fact, I've even been known to sing it to them as adults, although I don't think they really want to hear it. But it goes like this, O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. O-B-E-Y, makes them very glad. Listen to the words they say, obey your parents every day. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. So it was a well-known song in our house and in the car. There are verses. I can share them later, all right? They're great. I still know every single word, and many times the Lord has sung them back to me. Yeah, that's the way it always goes, right? Yeah. As Tammy and I were talking last night, the wheel is round, right? It always comes back, all right? But the point is this. It's rare to sing about laws. Again, in our depravity, we tend to think of laws as something restricted and negative. But when we experience the revival that they bring, it can turn into a song that we're happy to sing, even when we're struggling. In fact, it might be like a comfort to you in the struggle. In fact, when David said, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage, if you read that whole section, he was struggling big time. But the statutes of the Lord gave him a song of truth in his struggles. This past summer, I was sitting with some women and we were just talking and sharing about some things. And one of the women started sharing about this extreme challenge of life that she and her husband had walked through years ago in their marriage. And how God was even now bringing redemption some 40 years later, long after they had gone through a divorce. But what makes this testimony so amazing to me, and in fact, I really am still in awe of it every time I think of it. She was sharing about her husband's struggle of sexual sin. Specifically, he had desires for homosexuality, and his choice to live out this homosexual lifestyle eventually ended their marriage. And as you can only imagine, all the struggle that came from that for her kids, all of that. But she told us that she had never ceased praying for him and believing, even all these years, that God had redemption and revival for his life. And one of the things that gave her the faith to believe for that revival is a song that her ex-husband had actually written during his season of wrestling with sexual temptation. See, he was a Christian, and he knew what God's law said about homosexuality, but his desires wanted what he wanted. So he was wrestling, and he wrestled through that again and again and again. Eventually, he obviously chose this new lifestyle. He chose his own way, the false way. But back to the song, okay? Because this is the important part, I think, for us to grab hold of. As she told me these things, she started singing this song that he wrote during that season. And when she started singing the song, my mouth literally dropped wide open because I knew this song. In fact, this song had been really popular back in the late 70s and early 80s when I was in youth group. This was like the favorite song our youth group sang all the time. I had sung this same song that her husband had written. I just didn't even know he had written it more times than I could count.
Wow.
We sang it all the time. Now, the words of this song come right out of scripture from one of the Psalms, and I knew that. So essentially, we know God is the author of those words. But what I didn't know, it was her husband who wrote the tune in human form. And he had done so out of the anguish of his soul when he was wrestling with his own desires and the law of God. Wrestling with the law about what the law required from him. Ladies, this song was published. It's been sung all over the world. Millions of believers have probably sung it. And that afternoon, she talked about that. And I was telling her, I'm like, oh my goodness. And because she was looking at me with my mouth wide open. This is what she said back to me. Don't miss this. She said, every time you and every person ever sang that song, you were singing God's word prophetically of revival in my husband's life. He sang these songs as a cry to God for deliverance. And I have sung it in prayer for him all these years. And you know what the joy is? She's just beginning to see little specks of revival in his life. Revival, where is it coming from? The word of God. The word of God. The law of God. That statute that she had been singing over him all these years, that so many had been singing over him. See, his statutes should be our songs, even in the struggle, even when we're too sick and dead in ourselves to sing them for ourselves, others can sing them over us. And we should be singing the statutes of God over other people who are walking away on a false way. So many people will choose their own desires over God's laws. We've all done it, right? Sometimes the destruction is much more intense. But look with me at what David wrote in verse 96. He said, I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is going to be our next one, number 9. Just so you know, there's 10, all right? So we're almost done with this. The commandments of God are exceedingly broad. That's number 9. The commandments of God are exceedingly broad. See, in this section where he writes this, in verse 96, it's the last verse of that section. David had been comparing his experiences with the word of the Lord. In other words, his experiences on the earth, sharing the value of God's word being so much better than his experiences here. Now, we're not going to get into all of that right now, but let's listen to his concluding thought again. He says, I've seen a limit to all perfection. And then he says, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And as I've meditated on these words and done my own comparing between God's commandments and what I've found in this world, The Holy Spirit ministered this to me. He said, Sharon, you and your experiences here are very limited. In fact, the things that you found that you think are so perfect, right? They have their limits. Even the best of things, the best of things we experience here, they all have their limits. They're not going to last forever. Hence, what happened to my friend's husband. Eventually, the pleasure that he thought was so good left him in a place of brokenness. And now, he's starting to seek revival, right? See, how many of us know we go through life trying to find the perfect things, right? Reaching out for our desires. And sure, there are those moments when we're like, we've found it. This is going to make life exactly what I want it to be. This is my forever. And you fill in the blank, right? Okay. But that's just the thing. They're not forever. There's a limit to the things here that we think are perfect. And David makes that clear when he says, I've seen a limit to all perfection. But then in the comparison, what does he say? Your commandment is exceedingly broad, meaning within your ways, God, there's no limit to your goodness. There's no end to your goodness. If we could just grab hold of that truth of God's law and live in it, we would be that one that's saying the law of your mouth is better to me, right? Because we would know what the better is. And it reminds me again of those rich words from the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? Enter by the narrow gate. For the way is small, and or the way is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who find it, but the way is small, and the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Most people are going to seek out their desires. Even many Christians are going to just live by their desires and think that they can find the perfect in this world. Our flesh is hardwired to do that. But when we do that, we can know there's going to be a limit there. There is. That's what the law of God tells us. And yet if we will choose to treasure the commandments of law, his way, we'll get inside that narrow gate. And yes, it's going to be narrow. It's going to be pressing. But we will find unlimited goodness. Unlimited. Exceedingly broad. All right? There's so much blessing in the law of God. In fact, let me just speak this over you. Just close your eyes in this moment and take in these words from the first section. So much of the law of God here. David writes, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. And ladies, he won't. He won't forsake us. We know that because his law tells us, which takes us to the last one here. Number 10, the law gives justice. The law gives justice. The law of God. All the things, the commandments, precepts, statutes, judgments, they make it very clear our God is just and he will not forsake his law, even for his own son. It was his law that put Jesus on the cross because sin must be paid for. That's what the law of God says. God's holiness demands justice. And there's so many reasons in that to treasure the law of God, but let me just give you two that are, I think, the highlight. Number one, God's law assures me that justice has been given for my sin. Oh my goodness, what that does, what that explodes in my heart, in the gift of Jesus, that I have been justified, right? So that law gives so much peace in that. But secondly, God's law assures me that justice will be upheld forever, which means that even for those things that seem so unjust right now, so unjust, it's like, God, when are you going to fix this? You can know that he will be surety for your good. In fact, in verse 122, David said, be surety for your servant. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. We can know the surety of God's justice. All that the law of God tells us about him and his ways assures us God is our surety. The surety of justice for my salvation and knowing that justice will be upheld in God's time. If for no other reason, I love the law of God for this one, the justice that it gives. So, I mean, goodness, ladies, this is some. This is some 10 things of why we should love and treasure the law of God. And we need to be revived in these things every day. But we're going to look at one section for just a short moment here. I told you, remember at the beginning, we're going to do two things, right? So we've done the first one. We've looked at those 10. But the second thing was section 4. And I want us to go back to that starting in verse 25. I will tell you, I love all of Psalm 119. But if I had to pick a favorite section, this is hands down it. I love this section. I resonate with this section so much. I literally could talk about it for hours. I won't, okay? But I could. But let me just give you some highlights here. It starts off right away. It says in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. That right there. Oh my goodness. So telling of me, all right? See, dust in scripture indicates what is common, what is of the earth, what is fleshly and void of God. And I can tell you, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions have a tendency to cleave, to hang on to dust. But how many of us know what happens when you try to do that? When you try to hang on to dust, what does it do? You can't do that. It's futile. It's pointless. And so it is when we live like that, cleaving to the dust. Can we just acknowledge we all do that? Anybody else resonate with this, all right? It's actually called the law of the flesh, the law of sin and death. Left to ourselves, we are going to cleave to the dust. And cleaving isn't just a light hold. Cleaving is like, oh, I gotta have this. I'm not letting go. Can we just cry out to God this morning and acknowledge before him, God, this is me. This is me. I do this. You know, I have said that to the Lord so many times. Like, this has become a natural part of my prayers. God, I'm cleaving to the dust again. Help me, right? But then what does David say next? Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. In other words, God, raise me up out of this way of living. I know you have better for me than cleaving to dust. And then he says this. He says, I've told him my ways, and you have answered me. And it appears that God's answer was, son, you need my law, all right? That's how you're going to stop cleaving to the dust. And I think that because David's answer back to God says what he says in Psalm 119 again and again. Teach me your statutes. It's like God had said, you need my law. And he's like, okay, teach me. Please teach me, right? I know I need to learn. But then he says, make me. There's quite a few times, in fact, in your devotion this morning, you probably saw that. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on all your wonders. Sometimes God just needs to make us, right? He wants to see. He has a heart to learn, David does, and we need that understanding. So make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on all your wonders. But then he goes on to talk about this, his soul weeping because of grief, crying out to God to help him remove this false way of living. I think he was grieving because he looked at himself in the mirror again and saw, I'm still living like this, you know? Now, we don't know why he was grieving. Maybe there were many reasons why he was grieving. But here's what I really want you to see. It's one of the most precious gems of this section, I believe. In verse 30, he says, I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me. I cleave to your testimonies. See, did you catch that? He was cleaving to the dust, but what is he cleaving to now? He's cleaving to the testimonies, not to dust, but to the divine, the testimonies of God, the stories and witness of God that come to life when people live by the law of God. And we have so much more coming about that this weekend, testimonies, but don't miss this. His cleaving changed, and our cleaving can change. Our cleaving can be revived. And then he says this, I love this so much, and I've asked the Lord so many times, and I'm asking him for me, and I'm asking him for you today too, establish our footsteps in this very action. Revive us by it. He says, I will run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. There is hope-filled treasure in that declaration. There is an action for us to take. David made a decision. See, even though his soul naturally cleaved to the dust, he cried out to God for something better. He humbled himself to be taught. He determined, this is what I'm going to do moving forward. He would run the way of God's commandments. In other words, he was going to go hard after living in the life of wisdom in God's law. Like death was chasing him, so he's going to run as hard as he could to the law of God. And then he declared what he knows God will do. And I think he knew this because he had already experienced it before and he knew the word of God. He said, I will run the way of your commandments for you will enlarge my heart. See, David knew if I do my part, God will work a miracle in my heart. The miracle of making my heart bigger. See, I've told the Lord so many times, God, my heart is too small to contain the big things you want to do in my heart. My heart is too big to contain your law. But I've gotten glimpses of the treasure of your word, of your law, and I'm hooked. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to do what I can do, and I am going to run hard after your commandments. And I'm going to trust you to make my heart big enough to contain them. See, what happens physically when you take in a deep breath? Everybody do that right now. What happens? Your lungs get bigger, right? And what happens spiritually when we run the way of God's commandments? We think if we run, we're going to lose our breath. But the very opposite thing happens. According to David, God revives us with his breath. And he makes our hearts bigger with his truth. See, ladies, we all need to be running to the bus stop so we can get on that bus and be revived with a bigger heart. See, when you make the direct declaration, you're going to run the way of God's commandments, even when you feel like cleaving to the dust, you know what you're doing? You are running to the bus stop. You're positioning yourself to get in the Word of God and be revived. Right now, you might feel like you are more inclined to cleave to the dust, and I get it. Been there many times. You can't even imagine how you would have a heartfelt affection for the law of God. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, maybe I could, but then your heart says, nope, right? Close it off, all the things. Your heart might feel like mine did in the sixth grade, full of resistance. But I just want to encourage you, do this anyway. Run to the bus stop. Run the way of God's commandments, of his law, that you might take hold of it, cleave to it, you would obey them, and then you trust God to change your heart. You know, I can't speak for every runner. I don't know if many of you run. I know Jessica's a runner, other runners, and Tammy's a runner, other runners in the room. You know, this might not be true of you, but it's true for many runners that I know. Most of them don't love running when it's time to get ready to run. There's a resistance in their heart. Even people who love to run, it's getting out the door and doing it. My husband's an amazing runner. He's 58. He hardly ever runs. He can literally go out and run 7 minutes, sometimes under a mile, even if he hasn't been running. I mean, he's an amazing runner. But getting his butt out the door to run, it's very hard for him. And us getting our souls into a place of running to God's commandments, the first steps are the hardest steps. You just got to do it. And then you get your stride. And then good things begin to happen. The point is this. You'll never run to God's commandments if you wait on the feeling to run. You won't. You just won't. We'll all in our feelings have a tendency to resist all the good things God's law says. But if we run toward them anyway, regardless of how we feel, God will enlarge our hearts. And he'll meet us on the bus in his word. He has literally done that for me so many times. His commandments make our hearts bigger so that they can hold the revival treasures he wants to put in our hearts. Ladies, can you say with me, what a treasure we have in the law of God. Can you say with me, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So who is ready to run to the bus stop this morning? Are you ready? All right. Toward the commandments of God. If you are, get up. We're going to do that dance. Going to do that dance. All right. Do that dance. I know some of you couldn't see. Some of you couldn't hear. Spread out. We've got some dances that are going to be in the back as well. They even got a bus stop sign. Okay? Follow them. All right? The main thing is that you're moving. You're saying, God, I'm going to get those feet moving. I'm going to get myself running, too.